Our reading this evening then is taken from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we will break in to read at verse 24. Luke's Gospel and chapter 22, reading at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they who have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he went out and went, as it was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders who were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt thrice deny me. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship and praise from a portion of Psalm 37 at verse 23. Speaking of the Christian testimony that although they fall, yet they will not be cast down utterly. And the Lord restores those who do fall. Singing then from Psalm 37 at verse 23, A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright. And in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lend, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment, and his saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. 37, 23 to 28, a good man's footsteps by the Lord. Come back with me to the reading we had there a moment ago to Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And we may read verses 31 and 32 once more. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Behold, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I indicated this morning the theme of our meditation morning and evening was going to be who will speak for you. And that's exactly what we have set for us in these two verses. Who will speak for Peter? Who will speak for his people, for his believing folks? The question comes back again to ourselves tonight. Who will speak for you? We saw the context this morning of that meditation, the prophecy Zechariah chapter 3, where the devil is seen and portrayed there to be accusing the believer. What he does say about the believer, Joshua, the representative of God's people, what he says about him is true. It hits home. Joshua, the representative, feels the weight of what has been said, but he has no answer for the accusations and the stirring that the devil engages in. We saw the kind of thing that might be said against Joshua and the nation at that time. They've just come out of exile. Where were you there? Why were you there? You were there because of your sin. Do you think the Lord's going to look at the likes of you? Look at yourselves. There's not much to you. You're like embers taken out of a fire. There's not much going for you. People are laughing at you. Give it up. Look at what you're building. You're trying to restore the temple that was demolished when you left here 70 years ago. But what you're building is only a shadow. It's only a shadow of the building that Solomon built. Why do you not just pack it all in? The kind of activity that was going on then and the kind of activity that goes on still, the hands of the enemy of the Lord's people. We saw the way in which the Lord intervened rebuked the devil twice and answered the accusations directly that were made against his people. He was the one, the Lord dealt with the problem, and the simple way in which it says it, your sins have been taken from you and the Lord has dealt with them. They have been removed. The filthy garment that was upon Joshua representing these sins has been removed, and instead he's been clothed with a garment of righteousness, a fair, rich garment. When the Lord spoke, he did so and completely changed the situation. Who is speaking for us? When the devil goes raking around in the past areas of your life and rakes the coals, when you feel the weight of what he has said, who do you have that will speak for you? The challenge of these words we saw translated into the confidence that is bred for the return of the Lord, and we were able to speak of and make plain our argument and the basis for hope. It rests only upon Jesus Christ and what he has done. A challenge and a confidence from this morning's meditation. We have a challenge again tonight. And the challenge issues in these words and this situation of comfort. Who speaks for you? In these two verses of our text, we have a very specific, a very personal threat. Very personal threat coming directly against Peter by name. It comes against one of the Lord's. Then, and it comes still against us very personally and directly still today. There might be a different activity of the enemy of the Lord's people in the words of the text compared to the example in the life of Zechariah. But although there might be a different activity, the same end is in view. Always to destroy, spoil and mar and ruin whatever he can that has to do with the Lord, his people and his cause. Who's going to speak then for you? If you are the specific target, if you are in the crosshairs of the devil, as Simon was before us here, who's going to speak for you? The same answer as we had this morning: the Lord Jesus Christ. So then let's come to the particular setting we have here. The Lord was a great preacher. When he spoke, he spoke with authority that was recognized by those round about him and was a contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, which just simply repeated mantras out of the Old Testament. He was indeed a great preacher, but we have no record at all of the disciples ever asking that he would teach them how to preach. But the disciples did see, and they recognized the place of prayer in the life of the Lord, the effectiveness of prayer. And they asked him then, teach us how to pray. And one aspect, he is our great high priest. And one aspect of his priestly prayers is the way in which these prayers encompass and embrace all of his own people. The interest that he has in his own can be derived and filled out, and we can linger upon it with great benefit. The way in which he represents their interests in the very courts of heaven, our great high priest speaking for us. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, that is what's called the priestly prayer of our Lord. There is no reason why we should be there listening to it, but we are allowed to listen to it. And when you listen to what the Lord is praying there, you find this comes out time and time again. Verse 9 of John 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. And I come to thee. And then this prayer, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me. And then in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. The Lord is there praying for his people. They'd be kept safe, that they'd be well instructed, that they'd be like him. In the Old Testament, the high priest had a breastplate. And on that breastplate there was inscribed and written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And symbolically, wherever he went before the Lord to minister in the name of the people and to bring them to represent their needs before the Lord, he carried them before him, written on this breastplate. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his own prayers, carrying each and every one of his own, not outwardly in that kind of tableau, but he carries them in his heart, and he represents that concern in his prayers. Many of our prayers fail, but none of his fails. In one sense, in one aspect, the work of the Lord is over. He said, it is finished on the cross. But there is another aspect of his work that continues. He's finished the work of salvation, but he continues the work of intercession. He continues as the high priest praying for his people before the throne in heaven and the presence of God. And so, what he is doing here for Peter, what he is doing here for Peter there and then, he does still for his people now in glory. And so the question comes, who will speak for you? Do you have a place in the prayers of our Lord? Does he speak for you in the very portals of heaven? So there's the question, and it lingers again with us. Let's now try to put some flesh upon the situation and to see what is said here for us, that we can derive comfort for ourselves. The first thing I want us to think of is the process that the Lord is speaking about. And then I want us to think about the prayer that the Lord offers. And then thirdly, I want us to see the purpose that the Lord intimates. The process that the Lord speaks about. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. This is the old way of separating and harvesting the grain at harvest time. It's shaken together in a sieve. It's done repeatedly, quickly, even violently. Side to side, tossed up and down. And eventually you get to the stage where the weight of the grain just goes to the bottom of the pile. And on top of it lies the chaff, the light shell in which the grain was held. And when you get to that stage in the process, you throw it up in the air. And it's usually done on an evening time with a gentle breeze that'll just carry away the chaff, the light shell, which lands downwind of the sieve. But the weight of the grain just carries the grain back into the sieve. And so a separation takes place. That's the process that is spoken of here. And that's what the devil is going to do with these people. One of the commentators, or way back, contrasts very simply what the Lord does. The Lord removes the chaff from amongst the wheat grains. That's the way in which the Lord deals with his people. He sometimes puts us through difficult, trying, testing circumstances to bring that separation and refining about with us. But the devil engages in exactly the same process. The devil does exactly the same thing, but with the exact opposite intention. The devil wants to remove the wheat and to leave the chaff that would confuse, that would disturb, that would unsettle the life of God's people. So therefore, he's speaking about this process of sifting and winnowing. And in verse 31, we've got to be very careful to understand. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." If you linger on that word, you, in the Greek original, it is a plural word. So the Lord is, yes, he's speaking to Simon, but his eyes roam over all the disciples. All of the disciples are going to be put through this process that has been indicated. The severe events of the night are going to be visited on Simon. Yes, we know that. But that's not the limit of what the Lord is saying and what will happen. There are going to be turbulent days ahead in the setting up of the church in the first century. In the book of Acts, you find that Christians had to lie down and lay down their lives for the Lord. Christians were killed because of the faith. That's part of the process which the Lord is here indicating. Many had to give their lives, battered from side to side. They were put in the sieve, and that extremity of demand was laid upon them to give their lives. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be like that, at least not yet. Anyway, we don't know where our nation is going. We're apprehensive about the direction and path it's on, but we don't know where that'll take us. It happened in days gone by. But there are times when we are sieved severely, tested dramatically. Maybe not to the extent of giving life, but certainly put to the mark time after time. The devil operates the sieve. The disciples were to go through it at some time or other. So also must we. There's no such thing as the green channel to heaven. You don't get to heaven wrapped in cotton wool or in any kind of bubble foam that is used today for packaging and transporting goods. We're exposed to knocks and bruises and batterings, sometimes prolonged and extreme and intense, and sometimes it's done by the enemy to knock the faith out of us. We can be like they were given. All of them, it's a plural noun. It's a plural verb, a plural noun rather. All of them were going to be given a battering. But the eye of the Lord rested specifically on Peter. A tremendous shaking. It comes to every one of us, as we said, sometimes with particular focus or intensity or time. We mentioned this morning, and we were looking at him again last week, but just to go back again to the example of the life of Job. And we saw it in one day, and it's specifically set out for us, in one day, he lost all of his wealth in the animals and stock that he had. He lost his family in the collapse of the house round about them. His servants and such like were lost. Disaster was measured and visited upon Job. And who was shaking the sieve? It was the devil seeking to shake and rattle the faith of Job. The devil, in the example of Job, yes, he had to seek and was given permission, and we'll come to that in a minute. But for the rest of us, the devil has no prior knowledge of what our life will achieve and accomplish. But the devil does see, in a measure, the preparation the Lord engages in beforehand to prepare his people for what he has for them. And therefore the devil can focus in, marking that person out. Yes, the Lord, it looks as if there's something special happening here. It looks as if that person is going to be in a special, influential position. I better focus upon that person especially. And so there is this focus that so often perplexes the believer. Why is all this happening to me? Why are there so many problems in my life? These are the questions that occur time after time in the history of God's people. A place, a purpose at the hand of the Lord. Or it might just simply be the Lord drawing us closer to himself in fellowship. But they are picked up by the devil. And so there's a focus of attack and the blast. A tremendous shaking. But not only that, we read in these words, in this verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you. Again, let's think of the word desire there. There's nothing absolute about what the enemy can do in your life. And it's not, certainly not automatic. There are limits. And permission has to be sought and given. It is only within certain restrictions that the devil might operate. The example of Job is a clear and plain example. And it has to be with the permission of the Lord that it takes place. The devil does not have a free rein. And that helps us to understand certain passages that apply to the Christian's life. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told this very simple truth about ourselves. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We have there an indication that whatever comes into our life is measured for us. We will not be tried and tested and shaken beyond our ability to endure and to survive. The devil cannot utterly destroy God's people. We were singing about that there in our last song of praise in Psalm 37. Yes, we might fall and stumble, but there is always that restoration at the hand of the Lord. The devil will try so many different tactics, but there's always survival. The process then of sifting. What what would be the result if we apply it to ourselves tonight? If our family was touched, if our health or our wealth was compromised, what would the result, what would happen if our character was smirched and besmirched, if our reputation was rubbished, if everything that we held on to like that was stripped away? Are we prepared to serve God for naught? However extreme it might be, it always comes with God's wisdom and with God's resources to take us through. The process of sifting. But there was a warning given. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. It's Simon that's used, remember. It's not the word Peter, the rock. No, no. Here the Lord is perhaps drawing attention to the weakness of this man's character. The man who's so changeable, Simon, Simon. There's nothing stable in him. There's all so hasty, high and low, one moment, then the next. Lacking a degree of compassion, perhaps. And here is the Lord highlighting all of that. He doesn't just use this word once. He doesn't say, Simon. But you can see the way in which conveying concern. Simon, Simon. The way in which he gives him warning of what is going to happen. Not just simply with the use of his name, but then he goes on and he says, behold. He's drawing attention to it. He's taking note of it. Peter, you can never say that you were not warned. Therefore, mark it carefully. As you are to become the special focus of the devil, so it ought to follow that you have to have that same attention to detail with yourself. The process that is going to be engaged in about all the disciples, especially Peter. The process of filtering, shaking, and battering, that takes place with God's people still down through the years. The process. Hard and difficult as it is, what's the second thing we have here? We have the prayer. Yes. If we were to be told this is going to happen to us, so many of us would be concerned just how will we do in that shaking to come? Will we survive it or will we be lost? Will we end up on the ground outside the sieve? Will there be everything shaken from our life? And all these questions can tumble around in our minds and we can be so apprehensive until we get to this one little word. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But. And that changes everything. Here the Lord is introduced into the scheme. And everything changes because he comes as the Savior to help. He comes as the one to pray for Peter. The only strength that is equal to the demands facing such an enemy is that of the Lord himself. We've already quoted the examples from John 17, verses 9, 11, 15. That very night he prayed for all of his own. But now it comes down to one on one. Now it comes down to something very personal and very specific. It comes down to the intricate details concerning Peter's character and his behavior and the way in which he's going to speak and what he's going to do. All of these things wrapped around in the prayers of our Lord. What a great comfort it is that our Lord remembers each one of us and all of our character and all of our details, whatever our circumstances or settings might be. When we pass through the waters, when we pass through the fire, we're not alone when we're going there. We're going where Jesus has gone before with his prayers for us. He says, I have prayed for you. The prayer of the Lord for his people, for Peter, for us still today. Whenever you go and study warfare, wherever you go and look at tactics and strategies that are used in battles, so often you find that a good commander susses out the weak points in his defenses or the strong point of attack from the enemy. And whatever it is, that's where he focuses, and that's where he focuses his own best of troops. And this is what the Lord is doing. The enemy is going against Peter. And it's going to be a mighty battle. And Peter, if he was left in his own, wouldn't stand a chance. But here is the Lord coming into the scene. And he's coming at the strength against that enemy on the side of Peter. And what's he praying for? He's praying that thy faith fail thee not. What's he mean by that? Faith is simply stretching out your hand to lay hold of what God is, what God has said, and what God has been and done for you in your life. That constancy and faithfulness and loving kindness of God to you. You're stretching out your hand and you're holding on and you're saying, Lord, this is what you've said. This is what you are. This is what I've discovered and experienced from you. Lord, do it again. That's what faith is. Holding on to God. And that's what the Lord is praying for Peter. And when you come down to verse 32, let's just look at one word again. I have prayed for thee. This is a singular. Now, the focus is upon Peter. He's not beating about the bush. He's not considering the other disciples. The focus of the Lord in the prayer that he's offering is about and resting on this man alone. Because there is the battlefield. There is where the tactics of the devil are going to be deployed in shaking this man. If we can get at Peter, he's the leader of this band of disciples. If we can get at Peter, then the rest would fall away. And so the Lord is there intervening at that weak point with his strength. And he's focusing specifically on Peter. And there is nothing uncertain about this outcome. When we pray, some of our prayers indeed are answered. Some of our prayers, in fact, might be answered above what we could ever think or expect. But there are other prayers that fall empty to the ground. Never has that ever been said about the prayers of our Lord. The Lord, yes, is praying for Peter. And notice what he says, and when thou art converted. It's not if, perhaps, or maybe. There's that sense of certainty. There is that conviction that is going to happen in the prayers of our Lord, Who's going to speak for you? Who's going to speak for you? Yes, if the Lord speaks for you in the courts of heaven, there is nothing uncertain. There's no qualifications entered. There's no perhaps or maybes about it. The prayer of the Lord was sure and certain for Peter, focusing upon him specifically because of where he was and what he was going through and the influence of himself. So likewise the Lord focuses still today upon those his people who are in places of importance and significance. So yes, we have the process. Yes, we've got the prayer. Third thing I want us to take out of this is the purpose. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Why was this allowed to happen? What was the purpose behind Peter going through what he went through? Certainly, we can say two things very simply. It was for his own good. The wheat indeed needed to be sieved. For Peter, for them, for us, we gather so much dross day after day as we walk along the path of life. And there needs to be that separation and refining from time to time. And perhaps from time to time it needs extreme and intensive process to get rid of it out of our lives. So deep has it got a grip of us. Yes, for good, for ourselves, for Peter, that had to happen. That's the way the Lord refines us. And when it happens, he becomes more precious to his people. There's a deeper devotion nurtured and matured. For our own good, we see more and more of his sweetness and his beauty, his attraction. But not only for our own good, we are told here also for the good of others. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We've all heard of the patience of Job, haven't we? We're taking that man all night. We've all heard of the patience of Job. But if he had never gone through the things that he's gone through and are given to us in Scripture, if he had not been tested the way he was, we would never have heard of him. We would never have heard his name. You remember what Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, why have all these things happened to me? Why has my life been so decorated with so much variety of God's dealings with me? Good things, but not so good things as well. And he goes on and he tells us, these things happened to Paul so that he would be equipped to deal with others. From the rough road that you've walked, you're able to help other sheep to walk along it and avoid the dangers. Peter went through a bitter, bitter experience, a tragic event in his life. He had effect upon his own soul, and what he felt and what he had gone through would now enable him to minister to others. After the experience later on in this chapter, verse 57, 8 and 9, after these experiences and after the restoration in John chapter 21, after all these things, Peter was never, ever, ever the same man again. There was a sensitivity. There was a peace and a quietness. There was a human touch about him that was lacking so often before. Once he was wayward, once he lagged behind, we're told here, in fact, that Peter followed afar off in verse 54. Peter had been withdrawing, holding back. He was there, on the other hand, so up front and in their face without thinking he spoke. All of these things were the characteristic of this man, but he had gone through this process of sieving. And so much had been removed. And now he was able with a sensitivity with a spiritual interest, with a concern for others, he was able to help them. He could see what others were going through, and he says, look, listen, friend, I can help you. I know what it's like to go down the road that you're on. I've been there. I've done it. Is that not what the advert for the Kit Kat is? Been there, done it. That's what applies to Peter. I've been there. I've done it. And he's warning his people, giving them gentle spiritual counsel to avoid it, because he's learned his lesson and he's sharing that lesson with others. There was a preciousness that he had never known before. There was a mold of sensitivity that came upon his ministry. Listen to the way he writes in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and they're so fresh, so different from the character that we meet in the Gospels. What he's received, he now shares. He's been in deep waters, and he sees others going into it, and he's able to help them and take them out of it. The purpose that he had at the hands of the Lord to strengthen others. We've been, all of us, at different stages in the Christian path. All of us can speak of different experiences we've been through. There are things and testimonies that we can take and speak and share with others. And there's lessons from them that we can pass on to others, that they don't have to reinvent the wheel. They don't have to go through them for themselves. They can learn from the testimony of others who've been there before them. And that's what Peter was to do. He had been through a lot. The question comes back, who spoke for him? The Lord prayed for him. The question comes to ourselves, who will speak for us? Who will pray for us? I want to close quite simply with one example from the book, the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. In that Gospel, we're finding the Lord had just fed the 5,000. We've got to go down chapter 6, verse 54. Chapter 6, verse 45. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side, to Bethsaida, when he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. That's the episode. The Lord was there on the mountain in the evening time. He saw them, the problem that they were in. And we're told that he was on the mountain praying for them. And it was only after the fourth watch, that is between 3 and 6 in the morning, all night he waited in prayer, remembering them and praying for them. And only in the morning, in the dawning light, did he go out to them. Now you might ask the question, why did he not come sooner? Why did he not come sooner to intervene? The answer is given in verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, they had to go through the storm of the sieve. They had to go through the toiling in the wind and the wave. They had to go through all of these things to learn a spiritual lesson. The Lord who provided the bread for the 5,000 is the same Lord that could provide and keep us safe in sea. They had to learn that lesson. That's why the Lord left them for a moment to learn it. The eye and the prayers of the Lord were on Peter. The eye and the prayers of the Lord were on the disciples round about them. And the eye and the prayers of the Lord are on us also. Who will speak for you? When you're in the tight corner, in difficulty, or whatever it might be, like Peter, who will speak for you? There is no one else in all of creation that can speak. No human being, none of the Christians that have gone before us, none of the saints, none of them at all. The door is closed. Only Christ. Only Christ can intercede as our high priest in the councils of eternity, in the courtroom of heaven, before our Father, seeking blessing, maturity upon and for his people. Who will speak for you? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, so often we seek to go through our Christian life drawing upon our own resources, living by our own wisdom. And when we try that, we so often fail and are disappointed and let down. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost take us to open our eyes and open the scriptures to our eye, that we may see something of the glory and the wonder of thy commitment and concern for thy people. The way in which we have in heaven one who knows us, cares for us, loves us, and prays for us, even for every one of his people. We are not alone. We are in the hollow of his hand. We are upon the breastplate of righteousness he carries in his heart with the names engraved of his people. And we have this sure, certain expectation of these prayers being answered. Lord, encourage the soul of thy people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've closed by singing tonight from Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.